Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." But he also said this. He said that salt that loses its saltiness is good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. But the question is, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but how can salt lose its saltiness when the very elements that are in salt that make salt salt make salt salty? Did you follow that? Well, good. It took me a while. How can salt lose its saltiness when the very elements that are in salt that makes salt salt makes salt salty? How? By getting mixed up with the wrong stuff. And that's what we're going to see, and we're going to be talking about in today's study. So let's go ahead and begin our study. Let's begin reading right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting right there in verse 2. And it reads, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaving. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her head be covered. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Stop right there, and let's talk about this so we can understand what this is saying. Because first of all, know this. There's a lot of things that's going on in here that are cultural and symbolic. There's a lot of things that's going on in that passage of scripture that are cultural and symbolic. But the main point that I want you to understand about this passage of scripture, and the main thing that's being said in this passage of scripture, is this, and that is that God is a God of order. God is a God of order. See, understand something. If there is no order, then there is chaos and there is confusion. If there is no order, there is always chaos and there is confusion. The Bible tells us this about the Lord. Please write this scripture down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 14, well, chapter 14 rather, in verse 33, it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and the saints. So think about it. So if God is not the author of confusion, who is? Satan is. Satan is the author of confusion. See, no one understands something. Satan loves confusion. He loves confusion because when there's a lot of confusion in a place, when there's a lot of confusion around, it's easier for Satan, whom the Bible says goes around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour, it's easier for him to devour when there's a whole lot of confusion going on. Now think about this. Guess who it is that Satan wants to devour the most? You and I, the people of God. He wants to devour us the most because we're standing in his way. We are opposing his kingdom. And so what we're looking at here is actually a planned strategy that Satan devised and that Satan uses very successfully to defeat the people of God. What we're looking at here is actually a strategy that Satan used against our original parents, Adam and Eve, way back in the garden. See, understand something. Satan's been watching man for over 7,000 years. And so he knows how to play things. He knows how to work things. So what he's trying to work here is something that he worked years ago in the garden. What he's trying to do here is this: attack God's ordained order. See, Satan knows this, and that is that as the family goes, so goes the society, and so goes the world. As the family goes, so goes the society, and so goes the world. And so what Satan did in the garden was this. He went and he whispered in the ear of Eve, "Girl, you being robbed. Girl, you being ripped off. Girl, you are being cheated." And through that lie and through that deception, what he got her to do was to move outside of God's ordained order. God's ordained order is this: from God to man, from man to woman. From God to man, from man to woman. So what Satan is doing in this passage of scripture here is he's trying to bring that same strategy that he used back in the garden. He's trying to bring that same deception into the church. What he's doing is, again, he's going around and making these lies because he's attacking this new entity called the church. Now, please understand this. All of this stuff about long hair and short hair and having a head covering, all the rest of that, all of those things were symbolic and a lot of those things were cultural. But again, the main thing that's being attacked here is order. The main thing that's being attacked here is authority and order. See, what's happening here is this. When this was written, you had this new entity called the church. And through this new entity called the church, they were actually upsetting. They were actually turning over the customs and the manners of the culture. They were just turning the thing upside down. They were affecting the whole ancient world. And when I mean the ancient world, I'm talking about the ancient Roman world. I'm talking about the ancient Greek world. And I'm talking about the ancient Jewish world. The church, because of what it was teaching, was tipping over the tables, was turning things completely around. What was the church teaching? The church taught then what the church teaches today. And that is that we all stand equal before God. That there's no big I's and no little U's before God. We all stand equal before God. Yes, we might have different jobs. Yes, we might have different positions. But when it comes to standing before God, we all stand on equal ground. See, because before the cross, we all are equal because all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So for the first time in history, what's happening here was this. You got these people coming into this new thing. All of these people coming into this new thing called the church. You have slaves and you have free men. You have rich and you have poor and you have men and you have women. And they're all now standing equal before God. And so the society is going, what's happening? No, you're messing with the ranks. The poor are poor. The rich is always better than the poor. The slave is beneath the free man. The man is above the woman. And so with this new teaching that we're all equal, I mean, it was causing mass confusion out there in the society. Here again, what the Bible says, and please write this scripture down. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says this, that there is neither Greek, there's neither Jew rather nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ. Now, with that in mind, now look at Satan's strategy. So now, because we're all equal and we're all one now, now Satan goes to some of the women in the church and starts to say, girl, again, you're being robbed. Girl, you're being ripped off. What he's doing is, again, trying to get her to move outside of God's ordained order, because when you go outside of God's ordained order, then you mess the whole thing up. So what happened was this. Some of the women in the church, again, they actually stopped wearing their head garments. Now, again, that's not to say that God wants women everywhere all of the time to wear head garments. That's not what that's saying. Again, that was cultural. But there was also symbolic stuff going on with that. Like, say, for example, when it came down to the short hair, the short hair actually was representative of women who were in prostitution at the time. There was a temple, Aphrodite's temple. The women would come into town. All of their hair were cut short. So when they walked into the town, all of the men knew exactly who they were and exactly what they were doing. Right? When a woman's hair was cut off, what that meant was, and that was a Jewish thing, that she had been caught in adultery. That's why her hair was that way. So again, what does it say? It's not saying, again, that we have to wear our hair this way, or we have to wear our hair that way, or all of the women have to wear head garments and all the rest of that. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, again, the head garment was a symbol of her being under the headship of her household. She was under the leadership of the husband of her household, which is, again, the way God had ordained it to be. So Satan comes along and says, hey, girl, you got new freedom in Christ. You're equal to your husband. You're equal to your man. We all standing on equal ground. And so therefore, you don't have to wear that hair garment. And so what that signified was that she was no longer going to follow the established order of things. And so what the apostle says to that is this, no, that is not the way to walk in your new freedom in Christ. See, once again, God set up an order, because God is a God of order. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, it says that some things should be done decently in order. No, it says everything. My Bible actually says all things should be done decently and in order. Now think about this. If everything is going to be done decently in order, if something is going to be done decently in order, then we have to all be on the same page. Amen? If we're going to operate decently in order, we all have to be on the same page. Think about this. You got a bunch of people getting together, and they're building a house. Now imagine, if you will, the people who are helping to build the house, the guys who are doing the measuring and the cutting of the lumber. Imagine if they say, well, you know what? I know that the standard is 12 inches equal a foot and 3 feet equal a yard. But, you know, I'm thinking that's a little too generous. You know, we can save a lot more money if we said, you know what, we're going to make a foot 10 inches. And another guy said, 10 inches? Man, I was thinking about cutting it down to 8. Right? So now you got one guy who's using 8 inches, another guy using 10 inches, and another guy using 12 inches. Now, if they have all of these different measurements, when they go to put something together, it's not going to fit. Amen? It's not going to be right. So again, in order for there to be order, there has to be a standard to work by. And so if you're talking about, again, in the house of God, there is a standard that we have to work by. But the problem is with us so many times is we still want to listen to the world. We try to take the world and we bring the world into the church and try to make that fit. But the Bible tells us this, and please write this scripture now. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. See, the only way to be able to understand God's perfect will and walk in God's perfect will is to walk according to and along God's standards. And so what happens, again, so many times, again, we bring things into the church that's of the world and try to make it fit. So here you had these women, yes, I get this new freedom in Christ. And I'm going to step out on that. And so Satan always tries to take our freedom in Christ and use them and cause us to go into bondage. He always tries to use our freedom in Christ in some type of form, some type of fashion, and take us into bondage. So the author of the letter says, no, guys, there's a standard that we all have to operate by. And the standard is this again. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Listen to the order again. Now I'm going to explain it. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Now when it says head, what it actually means as is authority over. Authority over. Now, that does not in any form and fashion speak of inferiority. Because if you think about Jesus, if you know anything about Jesus, then you know that Jesus was in no way, no form, no fashion inferior to the Father. Amen? In fact, they were of one essence. On one occasion, one of the disciples, Philip, went to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, how long have I been with you? When you see me, you see the Father. Jesus and the Father were one. They are one essence of one being. So Jesus was in no way inferior to the Father. In fact, write this scripture down. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, it says this about Jesus. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, it wasn't something that he had to hold on to. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So here's the thing. As Jesus yielded himself to the Father, what this is saying is that we, as Christians, men and women, we should be yielding ourselves to our head. Now, question, why did Jesus yield himself to the Father? Why? So that God's good and pleasing and perfect will could be done. Jesus yielded himself to the Father so that God's good and pleasing and perfect will could be done. Why does God want us as men to yield ourselves to Jesus so that God's good and perfect will can be done in our hearts and in our lives and through our lives? Why does God want the women to submit or to, to follow the leadership of the head of the household? For the same reason. So God's good and pleasing and perfect will to be done. See, as Jesus yielded himself to the Father, we are to yield ourselves to one another. Now, I know I saw some of your ladies' faces when I said, are the ladies supposed to yield themselves to their husbands? oh, man, I saw tents, I saw jaws start to lock and this, that, another. And that's because when the world talks about submission and yielding, they always paint it as something bad. But if you ever notice, this world is good when it comes down to rebellion, rebellion. And so when you think about it again, all Satan is trying to do is once again disrupt the order. And God has given a new order to the church so that we can again bring the, be the light and be the salt in the world. But again, we have this mindset. That's why no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How are you transformed? Not by listening to the voice of the world, but by listening to the voice of God through the word of God. As you do that, then you start saying, well, wait a minute. I never thought about it that way. I never saw it that way. I never looked at it that way. You know what? If God loved me this much, he's not going to lead me off a cliff. So I'm going to step out and I'm going to try this thing. And when you step out and try this thing, then you see God's good and pleasing and perfect will take place in your life. Now, the question is, are we going to do things God's way? Or are we going to do things man's way? Think about this. A lot of times, again, especially when it comes to relationships, you know, that passage of scripture that we just said there, men, yield yourself to Christ. Women, yield yourself to your husband. Again, very, very unpopular. But you think about it. When you look at the relationships that the world produces now, they're very, very shaky. Very shaky. If you talk to somebody and they've been together with their husband or whatever for like 2 or 3 years, that's a long time. In this society, that's a long time. I was thinking about this and I was like, wow, my grandparents were married over 50 years. My parents were married for over 50 years. Me and my wife are going in on 30 years. So are we going to follow God's way? Are we going to follow man's way? If we follow man's way, we get what man produces. But if we follow God's way, God produces something totally different. And so again, we have to understand that when God sets an order, when God sets a mandate, it's for our benefit, it's for our blessing, it's for us. Check this out, and we're almost done. Understand that the church was the antidote to the poison, to the destruction that was released in the garden. Are you hearing me? The church is the antidote to the release, to the poison that was released in the garden. The church is now designed to bring everything back under the headship of Christ. Think about this. God created the heavens and the earth. God went through the steps of creating this, creating this, creating this, and he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And then what did God do? God took this perfect man and took this perfect woman and put them in that perfect world and says, go and be fruitful and multiply. What was the plan? To fill the earth full of perfection. Satan came in, lied to the woman, deceived the woman to moving outside of the alignment, the plan of God that brought destruction. And so now God is saying in this new entity called the church, I'm going to bring this thing back together. You know, what I had planned then, I still have plans now. Please understand, some of God's plans do not change. God's order does not change. What God was going to do at the very beginning, at that plan there, is going to come through at the very end. So God says, I'm going to use this new entity called the church to bring that back together. We're going to put everything back under the headship of God. When Satan saw that, Satan heard that, Satan says, no, I got to stop that. I got to stop that. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll use what I did in the garden. It worked then. It'll work now. Satan, as I said before, has been studying mankind for over 7,000 years. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He knows our troubles. That's why he can come and whisper something in our ears, and then 20 years later, whisper the same thing in our son's ear or our daughter's ear, and they can follow the same path. Amen? You sitting there as the mom going, girl, are you crazy? Why are you doing that? Girl, that boy don't mean you no good. Oh, mom, he's a nice boy. He loves me. He told me he loved me. Girl, you better wake up. He knows how it works because he's been watching us. So he says, you know what? This worked way back in the garden. The girl, you're being robbed. God is holding something good back from you. Move outside of the alignment of God and do your own thing. So here it is now. He's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to destroy that. Check this out. From God to Christ, from Christ to man, from man to woman. When Jesus was here on the earth, Jesus was in perfect alignment with the Father. Perfect alignment. Jesus says, I always do those things which are pleasing to the Father. And because he was in perfect alignment with the Father, he received multiple blessings from the Father. There was nothing that Jesus did not ask the Father for that the Father did not do. Because Jesus was walking in alignment with the Father. He was walking in the will of the Father. There was nothing that the Father withheld from Jesus. So now, what the Bible is saying and what this passage of scripture is teaching is this. Okay, so Mr. Man, you got God the Father. He gave that instruction to Jesus. Jesus walked in perfect alignment with that. And so therefore, he received the perfect benefit of benefits and blessings from that. So Mr. Man, if you yield yourself to Christ, you also will walk in alignment. You also would walk in those blessings that follow. And Miss Ma'am, Miss Lady, when you walk in alignment with that, you also receive those blessings. Think about this. I'm pretty sure you have been through this. You ever been in a car and the tires are out of line? How did that car drive? Sometimes you pulling this way. You trying to turn the corner to the right and your car pulling you to the left. You know, you driving up the street going sideways. Your tires are all wore out. Why are my tires just bald on one side? Instead of even the thread being evenly used. Why? Because the car is out of line. And so what do you have to do? You have to take the car in and you get the car lined up. And once the car is in alignment, now the car rides smooth and everything runs smooth and works smooth. So what God is saying here is, again, when we align ourselves in his will, when we align ourselves according to his ordained order, everything works smooth. Everything works smooth. Now, here's how it works, though. And it starts with us as men. Because God made us the head of the household. It starts with us, again, from God the Father to Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ to man. So here's your assignment, Mr. Man. The Bible says this. If you would love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, if you, Mr. Man, would do all things as unto the Lord, watch how your whole life begins to flow. Ladies, give me testimony if I'm correct. Gentlemen, if your wife saw you loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, if your wife saw you doing all things as unto the Lord, if your wife saw you loving her as Christ loved the church, and how did Christ love the church? He died for the church. If your wife saw that every every decision that you made, before you made a move, you sat there and said, well, how is this lining up with God's word? How is this lined up with God's word? Okay, so it's good with God. Now, how is this going to affect my wife? How is this going to affect my kids? If your wife saw you do all of that before you make a decision, she would have no problem yielding. Amen, ladies? That was weak. Y'all still not sure, huh? It's normally when a woman looks up and says, well, wait a minute, I got to watch out for myself. He's not taking care of me. He's making decisions. That man knows I need a washing machine, and he just went and bought a speedboat. When she sees you, Mr. Man, start making those moves, then she don't want to yield because she's feeling that, hey, she's being mistreated. But here's the same thing, though, ladies. When your children don't see you yielding to your husband, now, when I say yielding to your husband, I'm talking about a godly husband. I'm talking about a godly man. God does not expect you as a Christian woman to yield yourself to ungodly man. He might be an unbeliever, but that does not mean you have to follow him in ungodliness. Are you hearing me? Because sometimes women think that, oh, well, he's the head of the household, and God told me to follow the head of my household. But again, if the head of the household is leading you into something that's ungodly, no, you got a higher head. But ladies, when you follow your head, if your husband is making right decisions before God, if your husband is making right moves before God, if your husband is making decisions, right, and he's put you and the children ahead, you should follow that. Now, again, that's not to always say that you're going to agree with everything that he says and everything that he does, but I guarantee you one thing, if you follow it, then God will fight your fight. God will fight your battle. There's been many times when I decided, you know, hey, I'm going to do such and such and such and such, and, you know, and me and my wife would talk about it, and, you know, she was like, I don't agree with that. I don't believe in that. And I'm like, yeah, okay. But anyhow, I'm the head of the household. I'm making this move. You know what she would do? She'd go tell daddy on me. Okay, I'm going to yield. But she would go tell dad. Daddy, your son, he's not acting right. He's not doing right. I don't think that's a good move. I just don't think that's a good move. It has been many a times over the years when I'm ready to go do something, then all of a sudden it was like, I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to do something else. And she's like, well, what made you change your mind? I don't know. She knew she wouldn't told dad. But see, here's the thing. And this is why it's so good to be in line with God. Because when you're in line with God, then he'll fight your fight. See, if I'm supposed to be a godly man, right, but I'm making moves out of alignment, then I can't expect God to have my back. I can't expect God to go in here and work this thing for me. Sure enough, again, he will forgive me of my sins, but yet I'm still going to find myself in a mess. But if I'm aligning myself with God's will, I can always expect God to have my back. So if I'm a man and I'm making moves outside of that, I'm out of alignment. And if I'm out of alignment, I'm out of blessing. Right? But if I'm in line with God, then I can expect his blessings to follow me. And so the same thing with the wife. When the wife says, you know what? Okay, I don't agree with that, but God told me, because it's not unbiblical, it's not wicked, anything like that, I just have a different opinion. He's the head of the household, so I'm going to let him make the final decision, even though I don't agree with that decision. Then now you can go around and you can ask God to help you to change his mind, and he will work on your behalf. But if you say, you know what, I don't care what that joker says, I ain't doing it, and you step out of alignment, then guess what? God's not going to help you. And then when you do that, then guess what next happens? Now your children are looking at you. And they're going, oh. So what's happening when we are out of alignment, what we're doing is we're actually modeling a behavioral pattern of disobedience. And that just passes down many times from family to family, generation to generation. And so, again, our writer was saying, yes, ladies, I know you have this newfound freedom in Christ. But again, that does not mean, again, that you just totally ignore God's order in the household. By those women taking off their head garments, and again, the head garment was just a symbol of her being under the headship or the authority of her husband, her taking off the head garment said, I'm not doing that anymore. And so now the church is already causing confusion in the society by saying everybody's on equal footing. Now imagine how much more fighting or how much more trouble they get from the society when all of the people are going, man, that thing ain't doing nothing but tearing up my message, tearing up my marriage, rather. So when we are aligned, and that's what this all comes down to, all comes down to authority. All comes down to, again, lining each other, lining up under God's authority. God does not care how you wear your hair. God is not telling you it got to be long or it has to be short or it has to be braided or it has to be. God don't care about your hair. When it comes down to hair, God wants this. He wants men to look like men and women to look like women. Simple as that. As men, we shouldn't have to be going. And I know you've been like me. You've been in places. And you're going, let me clean my glasses. Is that a man? Or is that a woman? Is that a woman? Or is that a man? No, God wants men to be men. And God wants women to be women. Because he has a beautiful design. And when we follow that design, then again, we bring the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And so God says, I've given you this assignment to bring this thing back. Satan destroyed the whole thing. Satan broke up the family by, again, bringing separation. Church people, church members, I want you to bring it back together. That's what this whole thing is about. And so the question is, are we going to be the salt of the earth? Are we going to be salt and light? Or are we going to be trampled under the foot of man? Amen? All right, let me give you some lessons to go home with, and we are done. Lesson number one. Satan likes confusion because it's easier to devour those who are confused. He likes confusion because it's easier to devour those who are confused. If you ever notice, where there's a lot of confusion, man, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. Satan loves that. Number two is the main way that Satan causes confusion is by getting people to operate outside of God's order. The main way he causes confusion is by getting people to operate outside of God's order. You're being robbed. You're being ripped off. They think you're soft. They think you're this. And God's word is saying, soft word turneth away wrath. Don't even respond to that. And you're going, tell them about this. I gotta put them in their place. And now we just moved outside of what God would have. And all that does is bring more confusion and pain. Number three. Satan gets people to operate outside of God's ordained order by getting them to think that God is withholding something good from them. Satan gets people to operate or move outside of God's ordained order by getting them to think that God is withholding something good from them. And number four, thinking that God is withholding something good from you always leads to pain. Thinking that God is withholding something good from you always leads to pain. And this week's challenge is to set a godly example for others. Let's pray.